unrest that's within and from without there are bordered about by hostile nations, nations which have sworn to exterminate Israel from the face of the earth. But to the natural, that's to the natural mind. Prospects of the future for Israel are really meager, very bleak. But to the spiritual man, the man who has been enlightened with God's truth, the prospects for Israel are the brightest and the glorious of any nation on this earth. Because they are heirs of earthly promises of such grandeur and scope that would stagger one's imagination. When our Lord said to the nation of Israel, he said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." He did not mean that their earthly promises spoken of by the prophets had failed. Because in the very next verse, he said the time would come when they would recognize him and would say of him, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now that's found in Matthew 23, verses 38 and 39. It's also found in Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 35. But Jesus stated that the promises to Israel were sure of fulfillment. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 11th chapter, he also maintains this very same thought. We recall that some of the Gentiles in the church at Rome thought that God had indeed permanently cast off his people Israel. So Paul uses the entire 11th chapter of Romans to correct this error. And we read in Romans 11, chapter, verse 1, it says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." And then it goes down in verse 12 to say, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness." And I like the way Wilson Dygott renders this verse. It says, "How much more will their full acceptance be?" So you know that there will be a full acceptance, a full receiving back to favor, a full realization and attaining of all their, of all the prophetic promises made to Israel. Now, it is a fact that the division of Israel's experiences is a division equal in time, one of favor and then disfavor, is distinctly shown in the Bible. And it is clearly outlined in the inspired prophecies. And such facts, they cannot be considered accidental. They show design on the part of our Heavenly Father. It indicates that he who called Israel to be the chosen people is the same who scattered Israel. As the prophets foretold, he's the same that was promised in his own due time he will not only regather his people, but return to them divine favor, their full acceptance. First of all, let us consider together Israel's period of favor. We recall that Israel, after the flesh, was called of God to be a special people unto him. They were separated from the world. They were the recipients of special favor from God. The prophet Amos, in Amos the 3rd chapter, verse 2, said, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." So only to Israel did God deal with a nation exclusively. He made a covenant with them. He recognized them. He sent his law and given his prophecy to them. In Israel, God placed his own throne. Israel's kings represented him in a typical manner. We are told in 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 23. 1 Chronicles 29, 23. It is said that Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. He sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father. So here Israel, under David and Solomon, was in some respects they were typical of the kingdom which would be promised, you know, when Messiah would reign. Now, when did this period of favor to Israel begin? When did it begin? You see, you have a little chart here, a Bible chronology chart, and you can see that on your chart, during the patriarchal age, God's dealings was with certain individuals, like Noah and these individuals here, Terah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But at the death of Jacob, on your chart here, at the death of Jacob, that period of dealing ended. God no longer deals with an individual, but now he deals with an entire nation, the Jewish nation. We recall when Jacob went down to Egypt, and it's recorded in the scriptures. It's in Genesis 46, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 46, and Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And then after living the last 17 years of his life in Egypt, Jacob, on his deathbed, he blessed his 12 sons, and his blessing is recorded in the 49th chapter, verses 1 and 2, which says, And Jacob called unto his sons, and he said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. And then he blessed them, and verse 28 of this chapter says, And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. Also in the book of Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter, it is verse 5. Deuteronomy 26, 5 says, And thou shalt speak and say, for the Lord thy God, a Syrian, ready to perish, was my father, and he went down to Egypt, and sojourned there with a field, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. So these scriptures show that the period of favor, as God's special people, it began with their beginning of their national life, at the death of Jacob, who was the last of the patriarchs. When they were first recognized as a nation, they were called the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a national name. Now, during this period of favor, as you see on your chart, Israel went through many, many troubles. During this period of favor, they were in the wilderness. They had many experiences there. During the period of the judges and the kings, they often went into captivity. They served other kings, and other people had many troubles during that time. And it might be a stumbling block to say this is a period of favor. And yet, instead of favor and blessings, Israel has many chastisements also during that time. And the fact is that even their chastisements for sins were evidences and elements of God's favor and fatherly care over them. He sent trouble upon them, and he frequently allowed them to be carried away into captivity during that time when they forgot and disobeyed him. Yet, when they repented and cried, the Lord always heard, and he delivered them. And the entire period of history of that people, as recorded in Exodus, and Joshua, Judges, and Chronicles, and Samuel, attest to the fact that God did not hide his face from them, and that his ear was ever open unto their repentant cry. So it should not be a stumbling block that Israel received blessings and chastisements combined during their period of favor, any more than a loving father would chastise or correct or discipline his very own son. Now let us turn to one of the prophets to see how these facts were foretold. The prophet Jeremiah predicted that Israel's period of favor would come to an end. We read about this in the 16th chapter of Jeremiah. And we're going to begin our reading from verse 9. Jeremiah 16, verse 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes, and in your days the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Now, Jeremiah's prophecy, you know, he prophesied during the time of the period of the kings, the last king, Zedekiah, right about here. And actually, what he does, he predicted that this period of favor would come to an end. And some may think that he was talking about the desolation here, the 70 years of the desolation when the nation went into captivity in Babylon. But, and the reason is because in verse 13 says, Therefore will I cast you out of this land. However, it went on to say, A land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers. And you know, their fathers had before been in Babylon, because Terah and Abraham, they were from the Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Babylon. So favor didn't end here at the desolation. That's the point. It continued even after the desolation. The favor continued even when Cyrus, king of Persia, made the proclamation that the Jews would return to Jerusalem. Jeremiah's prophecy in verse 13 says, Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers. That positively marks Israel's dispersion among all nations to places that they never had been before, places like Europe and other faraway lands, to the land of the north, Russia, in a time when no favor would be shown. And their completeness of their scattering at that time would be, and their hopelessness was apparent to every thinking Jew. You know, it is interesting to note that in their time of, in recent times, we use the word ghetto. It's a term which is applied to a settlement of some either racial or some national group of people, as one who are looked down upon, they're discriminated against. But you know, the word ghetto was first applied to the Jews during the Middle Ages, during their period of disfavor, because separate Jewish communities, or ghettos, they arose in almost all the European cities. And these ghettos were densely crowded. They were often surrounded by walls and gates, which were locked at night, and the movement of the Jews outside of these cities was limited, outside of these ghettos, and persecution of the Jews became violent. So Jeremiah said, to a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers. Now, Jeremiah continues with this prophecy, and he foretold that this period of disfavor then would come to an end. and then everlasting favor would return after that. In verse 14 of the 16th chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again unto their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishes, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rock. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." And then in verse 18 it says, "And first," that is, before this return of favor would come, "first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double." Now the word double here, that is the Hebrew word Mishnah, is number 4932 in Strong's. And it means a repetition, a duplicate, a second portion. This scripture in Jeremiah indicates that from the time of their casting off of all favor until their time of return to favor, that would be a double, a repetition. A duplication in time would be a period of years equal to the time that they had previously enjoyed divine favor, beginning with their beginning of their national life, the death of Jacob, until the time they would be cast off. But there's one thing you don't have in Jeremiah's prophecy. We don't have a scripture to find out just when the nation was cast off from favor. Now, if you had that, it would be simple just to total the number of years from original favor, from Jacob's death, to when they were cast off, and then a second portion of that in years, a double, a Mishnah, that would give you the date of everlasting favor beginning to return again. Well, there is a scripture in the 9th chapter of Zechariah. 9th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, you recall, he prophesied during the rebuilding of the temple. You look on your chart here, Zechariah's prophecy came after the desolation, during the time of the rebuilding of the temple. And what he does, he prophetically brings you down, he foretells events as if he is walking right beside Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem. That's just before his crucifixion. Zechariah, the 9th chapter, verses 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee." So Zechariah, in prophetic vision, he took his stand at the end of the Jewish favor, when the people of Israel are shouting, "Behold, the king cometh unto thee," and Jesus, overlooking Jerusalem, he wept over the city. So he took his, although he prophesied here, he took his stand at the day the double turned, right at this time, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Now, when did this event actually happen? Let us turn now to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, and I believe it's chapter 12. chapter 12, the Gospel of John, in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany." 6 days before the Passover. And now go down to verse 12. "And on the next day," well, that would make it 5 days before the Passover now. "Well, on the next day," which would be 5 days before the Passover, "much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, as Zechariah wrote about, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting upon an ass's colt.'" Now, John reveals to us the fact that this event actually occurred 5 days before the Passover. Now, the account in Luke, it mentions other details. So let us go to the 19th chapter of Luke. 19th chapter of Luke, and we're going to begin reading from verses 29. Luke 19:29. "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go ye unto the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied. Thereon, yet never man sat, loose him and bring him hither. If any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosening the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even nigh now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones should immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day," the thought here in verse 42, "in this thy day," that's the same day that Zechariah spoken of, where he said, "Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee." So even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. But the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay even feet even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." So we have all these corroborating verses of Luke and John and Zechariah. But what is the significance of Jesus riding into Jerusalem 5 days before the Passover and proclaiming what he did? 5 days before the Passover, that's the 10th of Nisan. And it was on the 10th of Nisan that that's the appropriate time when Israel is to be taking up their lambs for the Passover. And Jesus presented himself as the Lamb of God. He was rejected. His presentation was on the exact day in exactly the same manner prescribed by the prophet Zechariah. The very day Israel's double of experiences began. The people were blinded with self-satisfaction. They rejected this lowly king and refused to accept him as their lamb and receive him into their hearts and their homes. And Jesus proceeded to fulfill this type as the antitypical Passover lamb. He died on the 14th of Nisan, exactly in accord with the type, and this was 33 AD. The date of Jesus' death is well established in secular history. And from then on, Israel's national troubles began shortly after the death of Jesus. The Jewish historian Josephus says that insurrection and rebellion broke out. And finally, at the end, the Roman authority had to assert itself. And Israel as a nation, as a kingdom, perished with destruction of Jerusalem by Titus and his army in AD 70. Although there was still Jews in the land, and there was still, like even as late as 135 AD, the Bar Kochba revolt took place. But eventually, the nation was ultimately scattered abroad to a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your father. Now, let us just consider a moment the time element in Israel's double. And we have this on your chart. You know, we must remember that it was the time element of Bible chronology, which was a convincing fact which led the seventh messenger to the knowledge of our Lord's return in 1874, and which in turn had opened up a storehouse of truth. So Bible chronology is necessary for the examination of prophetic periods. So we must have to paint, first of all, where we are on the stream of time and where to begin a prophetic statement and where a prophetic statement will end. And to do this, we must have reliable dates corroborated by scriptures for their calculation. And we find in the second volume, which I guess you're studying now in particular this chapter, there is a dedicated outline on the Bible chronology and one on the Jewish double. And these points, various periods are well established. So just to determine the period's length of favor is just a matter of addition then from Jacob's death to Jesus' death in 33 AD. And as you can see, it's all totaled on your chart here, and it's a period of 1845 years. So 1845 years is a period of Israel's divine favor and recognition. And the period of disfavor, then, really requires no demonstration, because it's just the fact that our Lord died in 33 AD, and it's an easy matter just to total 1845 years to that day, and you find 1878 AD, in which their double is over. Israel's return to favor is due to begin. Now, as Jeremiah, he looked at the matter of the double from the distant past, and he brought it all, he prophesied here, and he brought it all in the future. He told about it in the future. Zechariah, who prophesied here, he stood at the very turning point of the double. Now there's another prophet, the prophet Isaiah, who he brings himself down to the end of the double, prophetically right at the end of the double in 1878. And this is brought out in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, the word double in here is not the Hebrew word Mishnah. However, its meaning is the same. It's number 3718 in Strong, the Hebrew word kephel. And it means a duplicate. It's from another Hebrew word, 3717 in Strong, which is to fold together. Something folded together in the middle has two equal portions, just like my Bible here, it's folded in the middle, has a portion here equal and a portion here equal. So the double is a period of favor and then one of disfavor. Now, let us consider what happened in the year 1878, according to Isaiah's prophecy, to say, comfort ye my people, your double has been accomplished. And for this, it's a matter of history. It was in 1878 that the Berlin Congress of Nations took place. The Prime Minister of England at that time, Lord speaking to Field. We know him as Disraeli. He was a Jew. He was a central figure, and he took a leading part in this meeting. And at this Congress, England assumed a general protector of the Asiatic provinces of Turkey, among which was Palestine. And the Turkish government, they amended its laws relating to aliens. This made the condition more tolerable for Jews residing in Palestine, and also it opened the door for others to locate there. And as Jeremiah in the 16th chapter said, I will send for many fishers, and they shall fish them. The results of the Berlin Congress of Nations certainly was an attraction to lure the Jew back to Israel. It was an event which showed divine favor to Israel was returning. It was as much a point of favor as when the turning point of disfavor when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and said, Behold, your house is left into your desolate. Although it was years later when Jerusalem was finally destroyed. And at the same time in 1878, this movement of fishers, persecution also rose among the Jews. In Romania, Germany, Russia, Jews in those countries lost their privileges by these governments until they were compelled to leave in large numbers. So Jeremiah said, I will send for fishers, and after I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them. One door opens, and another door closes. And when this door of hunting, persecution, closes, so we say this door of opportunity closes, it just leads to a greater desire to enter the promised land. And this movement of fishers and hunters, it continues thereafter. The Zionist movement really was formally founded by Theodor Herzl at an international congress held in Switzerland in 1897. Herzl tried to obtain a charter for a separate Jewish state in Palestine. Turkey still ruled Palestine at that time, and they refused to encourage the Jews. But Zionists did encourage many Jews to move to Palestine because of the anti-Semitism which was raging throughout Eastern Europe at that time. And the motive of the Zionist movement was economical and social rather than religious. And as you go on in time, it was November 2nd, 1917, Great Britain, which was led by Britain's Secretary of Foreign Affairs, his name was Arthur James Balfour, he issued the Balfour Declaration, which supported the establishment of a national home for Jews in Palestine. And 5 days after that, November 7th, 1917, the Bolshevik Revolution began that sealed the Jewish population within Russia. So it's a movement of fishers and a movement of hunters. And as time went on, 1922, the League of Nations approved a British mandate over Palestine. The British government appointed members of the Zionist movement to act as an advisory board. During the first 10 years after World War I, Jewish settlers founded many colonies, and they built up Tel Aviv and other cities. 1925, the Hebrew University in Jerusalem opened, and Hebrew became a living language throughout the land. And then as you go into World War II, Nazi persecution of the European Jew during and before and after World War II, that stimulated this Zionist movement. Many Jews were driven from their homes and were placed in concentration camps, and they looked upon Jewish Palestine as their only possible refuge. We go on, it was 1945 that seven Arab nations founded the Arab League. Its immediate object was to oppose the founding of a Zionist state. And it was in 1947 that the UN General Assembly approved the partition of Palestine into separate Jewish and Arab states. And this the Arab countries protested bitterly. And then finally Great Britain gave up its mandate over Palestine, and it was May 14th of 1948 that the independent state of Israel was established in Palestine. And ever since that, you know, the things going on, the fightings have continued, and it's been seldom without some Cold War or quarter incident of 1967 war. But looking back in retrospect, you can say that favor returned to the Jew with the Berlin Congress of Nations. Zechariah 4:10 says, "For who hath despised the day of small things or small beginnings?" Now, as Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Isaiah, in their prophecies, they all bracket the entire Jewish double. Jeremiah spoke of it as in the future. Zechariah spoke of it at the turning point. Isaiah speaks of it as time is over. They all bracket it. But our Heavenly Father, He gives us even additional scriptures and examples related to the Jewish double to strengthen our faith on this subject. For example, it was after Jesus was born, you recall His parents took Him to Bethlehem to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice at the temple. And a certain man, his name is Simeon, was led by the Holy Spirit to the temple to see Jesus. If you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke for this account, it's the second chapter of Luke, verses 21 through 34 gives us the entire account. But when Simeon saw the child, he picked him up. And in verse 34, it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." This child, Jesus, was set for the fall of Israel. He would announce their fall from favor, where when he said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And then Simeon said this child would be set for the rising again of Israel, their recovery back to divine favor. We recall after our Lord rode into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, we recall an incident which happened the next day. There's a Mark and Gospel of Mark and Matthew, they both write about this, but we'll read about this from Mark. Mark, it's the 11th chapter of Mark. The first 11 verses of the 11th chapter of Mark is the account of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And then, in verse 12, it happens the next day. "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, No man eat the fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Now if we go to verse 20, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." Now, what did Jesus mean by this act? Is he teaching his followers that they should place a curse upon every unfruitful fig tree that they see? It's not even time for figs. No, there was a deeper lesson in it. As Simeon said, declared, this child was set for the fall of Israel. The fig tree represented the Jewish nation. They had been God's fig tree. And in due time, God sent his son seeking fruit from that tree, from that nation, but he found none. The tree was barren. He found a few faithful individuals, as it says in John, the first chapter, verses 11 and 12. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." But as a nation, there was no fruit, and with all their privileges and advantages during their time of favor, they had not brought forth the proper fruits. So the blight or curse of the Lord came upon the Jewish nation represented in this fig tree. And since that time, the nation became blighted and desolate. But Simeon also said this child would be set for the rising again of Israel, their recovery back to divine favor. And we recall our Lord at the close of his ministry. He had a conversation with his disciples. They asked him, what shall be the sign of thy coming, or the meaning of parousia, the end of the world, or end of the age? And what are the signs, he says, Matthew 24:32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. But one of the prominent signs of the closing of this age and of its presence will be the putting forth of the leaves on the fig tree, the Zionist movement, bringing forth a new life and new hope in the Jewish nation. So how meaningful are Simeon's words when he says this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Now, in the remaining time, we recall what we read earlier, Romans 11:12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, how much more their fullness? Or it's a diagram. How much more will their full acceptance be? So let us consider their full acceptance. Full divine favor returning, and some of the unfulfilled prophecies relating to Israel. Now, first, we must realize that the nation of Israel, as it presently constituted, is not the nation of Israel which God will favor and use in his messianic kingdom. The present government of Israel is an interim government. It's organized by men according to the best wisdom of this world. They certainly have had God's overruling and favor in their affairs, however. This is all necessary for the regathering of Israel, and to maintain order and discipline, to exercise some protection and power to permit an orderly and a systematic repossession of the land, to plant and to build up the country. This is all in fulfillment of prophecy. But it is not in its present form, the government which will bless all the families of the earth. There is to be a glorious rebirth of this nation of Israel based upon a great conversion. We read about the final phase of Jacob's trouble, Zechariah 14:3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And so this will be Israel's conversion, we believe, their first realization of the kingdom having come. The ancient worthies are on the scene, and the earthly phase of the kingdom is about to be established. So, and with their return of full divine favor, we believe Israel will have preeminence as a nation over other nations in the kingdom. And Israel is to be a lesser nation. To develop this point, we first of all, I'd like to quote from a couple of reprint articles. It's reprint 4575, and I'm quoting, it says, under the new regime of the new covenant and its millennial kingdom, in the hands of the antitypical Moses, the mediator of the new covenant, the law will go forth from Mount Zion, spiritual Israel, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, natural Israel. The result will be wonderful blessing, mental, moral, and physical uplift, freedom from pest, the elimination of disease, and so forth. The start on the highway of holiness will there be made, and the blessings of the Lord will fill the whole earth. Many nations will perceive and take note and desire to share those earthly good things with Israel. But the new covenant will be made only with Israel. And the only way in which other nations can receive a share of those restitution favors will be by becoming Israelites, coming under the laws, regulations, and disciplines of the new covenant. Thus, the highway of holiness will be opened up through Israel, through the ancient worthies, through the new covenant made with them. That highway of holiness will lead from imperfection to perfection, justification, restitution of all that was lost in Adam and redeemed at Calvary. That's the end of that quote. And there's also another paragraph from reprint 5273, where it says, moreover, the scriptures indicate that after the spiritual Israel will have been completed by the change from earthly nature to heavenly nature, God's blessings will come once more to the natural seed of Abraham. Thus God's providences were to the Jew first in respect of spiritual privileges and will be to the Jew first as respects the earthly privileges, restitution to human perfection. And he uses the scriptures of Romans 11 chapter verses 25 through 33 and Acts 3, 19 and 21. So these thoughts from the pastor bring out that restitution blessings, moral, mental, and physical uplift come to Israel first. And Romans 11 chapter verse 15 confirms this. We read in Romans 11, 15, it says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" But also in reference to this verse, he wrote in reprint 55:33, "What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" He says it will mean their resurrection from the dead, both nationally and individually, both symbolically and literally. And there are many other scriptures we could quote. Jeremiah 33, verses 6 and 7.